If you will, please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 8, where Brother Darrell read for us just a moment ago, and we're going to spend the majority of our time in that chapter. We are so thankful for the presence of each one of you. Thank you for being with us today. We have some of our family here. For those of you who do not know, Brother JT is my son-in-law. And so we appreciate him helping fill in today and leading singing for us. I think if he keeps working at it, he just may make a song leader someday. Of course, it's great to have them with us. There's an old saying which says, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." Sometimes I feel that way when I began preaching from the book of Romans. Especially some of these chapters that are not so easy for us always to understand. And yet at the same time as we study the book of Romans, we are reminded over and over again of the great gospel message that's in this book. The great way that the Apostle Paul outlines our justification by faith in Christ Jesus. And the wonderful and practical spiritual lessons that we can learn as we read this book. And so we need to examine it, we need to explore its depths, and I want to look at these first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 in our hearing this morning. The theme statement of the book of Romans is found in chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The law is not the power of God to salvation. The law had its place. The law had its purpose. The law had a part in God's plan. But all of that Old Testament covenant was looking forward to the coming of something greater, something better, as the book or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews over and over again. And so it's the gospel. It is the wonderful message of Jesus Christ and of his redemption for us that we focus our attention on. As Brother Brent so well focused our attention on as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. But man has a problem, and man has had a problem from the very beginning of time, and Paul outlines that in the first three chapters, the first two and a half chapters. And man's problem is sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul clearly shows that the Gentiles had sinned and the Jews had sinned, and that all were guilty of sin before God. But Paul quickly follows that discussion in the second part of chapter 3 by emphasizing that there is a solution to the problem. And the solution to the problem is found in Christ Jesus, justification by faith in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, whom God set forth to be a sacrifice, a substitute for us. Mankind is lost in his sins. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. But God made redemption possible through the sending of his Son who died in our place. And the only condition is faith. Not faith only, but faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 4. The condition is faith, an obedient faith, a powerful faith, a trusting faith, a faith that completely and fully accepts everything that God says. And so just like Abraham, in hope believed against hope, that he and Sarah might have a child in their old age, so that same kind of faith is required of God's people today if we're going to be his people. And so salvation in Christ Jesus, not merited, not of works, not of being earned in some way, but through faith, an obedient faith, a faith that obeys the gospel, a faith that continues to seek to obey him. But now that we are children, Christians, children of God, sin doesn't go away. And Paul spends a lot of time in these middle chapters, 6 and 7 and 8, talking about that. And talking about the fact that we still sin, we still fall short, we still fail to be what God wants us to be. And some had gone to an extreme and said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, in chapter 6. We don't just continue to live in sin. Grace does not allow us to continue living in a life that is not in accordance with the will of God. And so Paul talks about that in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he talks about the struggle with sin. Even as we are in the world, there's going to be a struggle with sin. As long as I'm in the flesh, the conflict is going to continue. There will never be a time in which temptation will completely go away. But the situation is not helpless. The situation is not hopeless. There can be victory. And I believe that is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 8 when he talks about the fact that in Christ we can have the victory. We can have the victory over sin. And so once again, let's read through and talk a little bit about this passage as we simply entitled this lesson, The Three-Part Victory That Is in Christ Jesus. First of all, we see that the victory is in Jesus. I think Paul outlines in these 11 verses three parts or three things that's important for us to understand if we're going to have the continued victory over sin. The first thing he talks about is the fact that the law, what the law could not accomplish, God has accomplished in the sending of his Son. We're going to talk in a moment about walking by the Spirit, continuing to live a life that is focused on my spiritual needs with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells within. But let me never think that I can accomplish this victory without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the continued forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Paul has emphasized that over and over and over again. And so the first thing we must remember, the first thing we must realize is the fact that what the law could not accomplish was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Jesus died that I might be forgiven. Secondly of all, this victory is accomplished when I understand that I must do some walking. And so we're going to talk about that. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those, Paul says, who walk after the Spirit. And so once again, my salvation before God is never earned or merited, but there is a requirement on God's part, there is an encouragement on God's part, that if I'm going to be the kind of person that he wants me to be, then I'm going to have to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to have to live my life consistent with the teachings of the Spirit. I'm going to have to put forth some effort to be the person that God wants me to be. And thirdly of all, and closely connected with that, the victory comes through the indwelling of God's Spirit. And so he says in verses 10 and 11, to let your mortal bodies, life in your mortal bodies, can come through the Spirit that dwells in you. And so we'll talk about that. All three parts we'll talk about quickly this morning. And so go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about these verses and touch on these verses, and time will not allow us to be completely exhaustive in everything that is talked about in these verses. But let us look and see a little bit of what the Scripture is teaching us here as we can gain the victory and walk consistently, walk in the manner that God wants us to walk. First of all, we must remember always, as we've already said, that the victory is through Jesus. He says here in these verses, verse 1 of chapter 8, after talking about in chapter 7 the struggle that we have, and he talked about how that those things I would not do, I see myself doing, and those things that I want to do, those things I don't want to do, those things I don't do. And so here is the struggle to serve God. Here is the struggle to live consistently with his will. And he talks about that in very pointed language there in chapter 7. But he comes to the end of chapter 7 and says in verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Thanks to God, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now there is no more condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that there can be victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so the apostle begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The now, I believe, emphasizes now under the new dispensation, the gospel dispensation, the gospel that was brought by our Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful message which has now been revealed, the shedding of his blood that has taken place that we might be forgiven. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What an encouragement to those Paul was writing to. What an encouragement to us. As we struggle at times with sin, as we struggle at times with attitudes that we should not have, that there is continued forgiveness. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we will constantly remember his will and turn to him and ask him for that forgiveness which he has promised. And so that continued reminder and encouragement as we struggle with sin in this life. He says in verse 4, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The idea of the walk, of course, as he talks about in verse 4. And some of the versions, I noticed Daryl's version that he read, has some words there in verse 1. According to that, similar to that, the walking in, the idea of the walking there by the Spirit in verse 1. And some of the versions, some of the translations had that, some do not. But whether it's in verse 1, it's also in verse 4, the idea is there. When he talks about the fact that there is no condemnation, but that these things are fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are walking the spiritual walk, those who are seeking to pattern their lives to be the people that God wants them to be, who are searching after the things of the Spirit, the spiritual side of man. In verse 3, he says, what the law could not do. Paul is reminding, he's already spoken to this point in the book of Romans, but he's reminding what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son did accomplish. The law could not do it, not the law of Moses, nor any system of law. No system of law could take away sins once sin has been committed against God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it was weak in its ability to justify. Once man has sinned, he is guilty before God, and law, just law keeping, just a law that dealt with law and didn't deal with true forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, law could not forgive. Man cannot be saved by perfect law keeping. The only way that man could ever be saved by the Old Testament law or any law of law keeping was to keep the law perfectly, and no one ever did that except our Lord himself. And so what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, it was not imperfect. Paul again talks other places about the fact that God's law was intended for what it was intended for. And it was a spiritual law. And it was, we could even say, perfect in its own way. It was perfect in what it was designed for. But it wasn't designed for what the new covenant was designed for, with the blood of Jesus Christ that fully and completely takes away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son to accomplish what the law could not accomplish. God sent his own Son, the writer says, to condemn sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. It doesn't mean that Jesus sinned in the flesh. But Jesus came in the flesh. Many, many passages teach us that Jesus came in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God with God. And then in verse 14, the writer says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived in the flesh. He was the Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was born of a virgin. He was born in the flesh. He lived in the flesh. I was reading an article this week that talked about all the different ways in which illustrate and show that Jesus came in the flesh. He hungered in the flesh, and he got tired in the flesh, and he got thirsty in the flesh. He sat down by the well because he wanted a drink of water, waiting for his disciples to go off and get food because he was hungry. And he became so tired at one time that even though there was a storm going on and he was lying in the bottom of the boat, he was fast asleep. He got tired and he got hungry and he got disappointed. As Brother Brent talked about in Bible class this morning, you need to come to Bible class. We've had some excellent lessons in Bible class, wonderful thoughts this morning in class. But Jesus was in the flesh, as we are in the flesh. And yet without sin. So God sent his own son in the likeness of sin. All the rest of us sin. All the rest of mankind in the flesh sin. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but he came in the flesh. And for sin, Paul says, that's why he came, is to remit our sins and take away our sins, to defeat Satan and to defeat sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Sin reigned over us. Paul makes that clear in this book. Sin reigned as a master. Sin controlled. Sin held us in bondage. But the writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, makes it very clear that Jesus broke the back of Satan. Since the children then are sharers in flesh and blood, the writer of Hebrews says. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He shared in flesh and blood. Here's another passage that shows us that he came in the flesh. And so since the children were sharers in flesh and blood, he partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death. Jesus took on flesh and blood in God's plan that he might give his life as a ransom for many. Shed his blood as a ransom for many. Shed his blood for our sins, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We can overcome Satan. We can overcome temptation. We can overcome a life of sinfulness and live for him as we should. We will never be perfect, as we're going to emphasize, but certainly we can live a righteous life that is pleasing unto God. But it begins with the forgiveness. It begins with the forgiveness that God made possible through his son. And so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The second point I would make is that the victory comes by walking. It comes first of all and primarily through the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness, but he does require something of us. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has already talked about that in this book in chapter 6. He drove home the point. There seemed to be, as we said, some who had this idea, this libertine idea, just because I'm a Christian now, I can just live however I want to. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, like a spoiled child who acts out just to get attention from the parent? Shall we continue to just sin so that God will show attention to us and cover us with his grace and forgive us? No, for God forbid. How can any of us who have died to sin, he is driving home in chapter 6 to these Christians, that when you became a Christian, when you became a child of God, when you were buried with him in baptism, you were raised to walk a new life. You have put off the old. It's time to put on the new and to continue to put on the new. And so he encourages us, don't walk the way you used to walk, but walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. And so he says, In verse 4, he condemns sin in the flesh, the end of verse 3, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. Some versions say the righteous requirement, and so that put that on the screen in front of you. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law, right standing before God. That's what the old law demanded. In the old law, we couldn't do that under the old law, as we've already said. To be justified in a system of works, you would have to keep the law perfectly. That's what it requires for righteousness. That was the requirement of the law. That was the righteous requirement of God's Old Testament covenant. But that was not fulfilled in them. It's fulfilled in us. Why? Because we're so good? No, because under this law we are forgiven. We can stand as if we had never sinned. We can be justified and forgiven and as clean as the Minnesota driven snow on a beautiful 5 below day. Clean and pure and righteous. Why? Because we're so good? No, because we're forgiven. And therefore, Paul says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's fulfilled in Christians who walk not after the flesh, but the Spirit. Now, the Spirit here is probably not the Holy Spirit. But I believe Brother Robert Turner is correct when he says it's our noble desire to serve God. And so let's just talk a minute about spirit or spirit. There are different understandings and ideas about this, and that's why I said fools tread where angels fear to tread. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. These are not easy passages, aren't necessarily easy concepts. But I would just point out to you and remind you that in the original languages of the Greek, there were not caps and small letters, as is our convention in our literature today. The uncial manuscripts, some of the earliest manuscripts, were all capital letters. They were called uncial manuscripts, and they were all capital letters. Later, there were the cursive manuscripts, and they were all small letters. But they did not have the tradition, they did not have the convention that we have of capitalizing certain things. We capitalize letters, we capitalize proper names out of respect for people, and we certainly do that out of respect for God, out of respect for deity. We will capitalize God, we will capitalize Holy Spirit, we will capitalize Jesus. That is our tradition, that is our convention. And all of that is pretty easy to understand, and usually we don't have any problem with it, but the problem sometimes comes in with the word Spirit. Because sometimes the word Spirit has reference to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it has reference to other kinds of spirits. And even there, as we say, usually they're pretty easy to figure out and to understand in the context. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit, or is he talking about man's spirit? But sometimes, as in passages in front of us today, sometimes it's not so easy to understand. And there are certain ones who have different feelings about whether it should be a capital S for the Holy Spirit or a small S for man's spirit. Now, you'll see these words capitalized in your Bible, but again, I just remind you that those capital letters in your Bible were put there by men. And so the translators judged whether or not that should be the Holy Spirit or whether that should be man's spirit. And so I just warn you about that. When you're looking at capital letters, especially for the word Spirit, as we said, sometimes it's very obvious. When the word God is there, we capitalize it. Obviously, it's talking about God or God the Father or Jesus. Or you see the phrase Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But there are times when it's just not as clear, especially in dealing with the Spirit, and some interpretation is needed. And Brother Turner in his commentary, and another commentary I like very much, Brother R.L. Whiteside, both comment that really none of these words should be capitalized Spirit until you get down to verse 9. Now you can study that and you can decide about that for yourself, but they say none of these words are talking about the Holy Spirit until the last half of verse 9. Verse 9 says, and you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. That one should be a small s, Whiteside says. You're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, capital S, dwells in you. And so I won't get off into the weeds and talk too much about that this morning, but But just to let you know about that and to be thinking about that as you read passages like this. But the key understanding, I believe, is this. As we seek to put all that together and try to understand that, the key understanding is this. Is that a right relationship with God, a right standing with God, cannot be attained through perfect law keeping. We've already emphasized that. It is attained through a spiritual walk. As we've already said, it's attained through the blood of Jesus Christ, but then continuing to live and to focus on the things of the Spirit. You must, if you're going to be pleasing to God, you don't have to be perfect. Jesus' blood helps take care of that when you're not perfect. But God wants you to be striving to be perfect. He wants you to be striving to serve Him. And He demands that you walk in Him. Now again, you won't walk always perfectly, but God's people will walk in Him. This is what He wanted. This is what He desired. This is what He demands. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that in us who walk will be fulfill the ordinance of the law. His righteous people will be those who walk by His Spirit and walk according to their inner man, walk towards the inner man, seek to emphasize the inner man by listening to the message of the Spirit and applying the message of the Spirit to the life of the inner man. And so we have to listen to, we have to follow the message of the Holy Spirit within our human spirits and minds if we're going to be pleasing unto God. Through this passage, he talks about the mind of the flesh versus the mind of the Spirit. And I put the small red S there to remind you that that's my understanding of these next few verses. You can decide and study for yourself. He talks about walking according to the flesh, and a lot of time could be spent here. He says to those who walk according to the flesh have the mind of the flesh. They're still in the world. They're still thinking like the flesh. They're not focusing on the things of their spirits. The mind of the flesh, he says, is death. It brings about death. When we disobey God, when we sin, when we live in sin, we've separated ourselves from Him, and that brings about separation from God. Here, an eternal death in the life to come. It's enmity with God. It's against holiness and purity. He wants us to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. He wants us to live righteous lives. He wants us to be subject to His will. But those who are walking the flesh are not subject to the law of God, verse 7. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Who are you going to serve? That's a critical question here. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve the Spirit? Are you going to serve the flesh? Those who serve the flesh are not subject to the law of God, have not submitted themselves to the law of God, and they cannot please God. But in contrast, the mind of the Spirit are those who seek to live according to the spiritual man. There are those who have the mind of the Spirit, and that mind is life and peace. It's life and peace here, and it's life and peace eternally. It's forgiveness and hope here, contentment and peace knowing that I am right with God. But it's eternal life and peace with God eternally in the life to come. It's true spiritual living. True spiritual living is only possible when we allow God's Spirit to dwell within. And this is where the connection comes in these verses. Paul is talking about the fact that we're not to walk after the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit, after the spiritual man. But the way that connects with our God is the fact that we allow His Spirit to dwell in us. When we say that He's seeking the spiritual man, or we're seeking the spiritual man, we don't mean that in some nebulous way, or we don't mean that in some way I can just be any kind of spiritual person I want to, whether it be the religions of the East, or the religions of Buddha, or the religions of Mohammed, or whatever, as long as I'm a spiritual man. No, true spirituality, the man of the Spirit that Paul is talking about is the one that's guided by the Spirit of God. And the only way to be a truly in connection with God is to listen to His Spirit through His Word, through His instructions. And that's the only way that we can come to know Him. And so if you're living the life of the Spirit, the spiritual life connected with the Holy Spirit and His teachings, the body is dead because of sin. You've put off the old man, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And God will give life to your mortal body through His Spirit that dwells within. The last point I would make this morning is the victory comes through the indwelling of the Spirit. The key to being in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to dwell within. Notice those last three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I believe small s there. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, capital S, dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Listen to that. If we don't have the Spirit, capital S, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to dwell within, if we don't allow God's Spirit through His Word to teach us and guide us and to instruct us, we are none of His. You can't be a part of Him. People say, well, I'm a Christian. And yet they go off and live ungodly lives. They don't follow the teaching of the Spirit. They're not following His Word. They're not following His example. They're not following His instructions for us. And so He says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Not talking about the physical body, talking about the old man. He said over in chapter 6, he talked about crucifying the old man. We are buried with him in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6, he talks about it, and he parallels our baptism with the death of Jesus as he died and as he was buried and as he was raised from the dead. So we die to the old man. That's exactly what he's talking about here, I think. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwelleth in you, he has raised up Jesus from the dead, shall give life. Whoops, that's a verse too many. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The death of the old man, the putting off of the old man, the putting off of the man of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Then in verse 11, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. We don't have time to talk about the details of the indwelling of the Spirit this morning, but it is my conviction that the Spirit dwells through His Word. And there are good brethren who take a little bit different view about that than I do. But the Spirit dwells in the teaching. He dwells within us as we allow His words and His teaching and His influence to be in our lives. God has guided us through His Word. God has instructed us in His Word. Often I use Ephesians and Colossians, parallel passages. There are several parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so as we let the word of Christ dwell in us, we will be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we can have this victory. Verse 11 to finish up with, His Spirit dwells within, gives us life also to your mortal bodies. Verse 11, I do not think is a reference to the final resurrection. It's not a reference to the immortal body that we will receive in the last day that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it's talking about that new spiritual life which we have in Christ Jesus. When we are transformed, as we've already talked about from Romans chapter 6, as we live lives of holiness, as we live lives of purity, as we live lives of godliness, he says the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal body. He gives spiritual life and vitality and working for Him and living for Him and being what He wants us to be in our lives now, our mortal bodies now, that we might have the victory. We can have the victory. The Lord has promised us the victory. It begins with the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. But it continues. It must continue. It can't just stop at that point. It's got to continue to be in our lives as we live for Him and as we seek Him. We're forgiven, but that's just the beginning. We must put Him on. We must put on the Spirit. We must allow His Spirit to dwell within. We must allow His Word to dwell within. And truly make our spiritual man to be transformed and to be changed. No, we won't ever be perfect. But He wants us to be transformed and changed by the renewing of our minds, by the continual study and the knowledge of His will, to be more and more what He wants us to be active in His kingdom, to be vital in His kingdom, to be helpful in His kingdom, to be encouraging to others in His kingdom. He wants us, as He says in these verses, to walk not after the flesh, but after the spiritual man. If you're not a Christian, a child of God this morning, that begins at baptism. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before this good audience this morning. You can be a child of God. You can be forgiven in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for you. The law could not save. The law could not transform lives. The law could not do those things, but Christ through the gospel, Christ through His blood, and then the preaching of the gospel makes eternal life possible to those who will obey Him, those who will come to Him. Will you come to Him today? Will you be forgiven today and then be raised from the watery grave of baptism and begin that new life and put on the Spirit in your life? Listen to His Holy Spirit. Take that message into your heart and make it to change you, to really change you and help you to be what God wants you to be. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.